Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. We were talking about the preparation for family, the preparation of the parties in the family. And of course, we know that a family starts with people always. So it starts with the, even before they're married, the husband, to be, and the wife, and the wife to be. And the first thing we were looking at last time was preparation for a family. Some of the things that go into preparing for a family. And so that's where we're going to pick up this tonight. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening up your word to us and just speaking to us, directing us, leading us, guiding us, giving us your wisdom, your insight, and your way. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us in the things that we share tonight. And I pray that you would give us the ability to understand what it is that you're saying, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we talked about the first things that a family must prepare to do or prepare to understand is, what's the role that God is going to play in your life, in your household? You know, one of the things that's going on in America is that most people don't look at God as playing a primary role in their life, or they don't know how to allow God into every area of their life. You know, you go and, you know, most of us, and, you know, of course, you know, generations or two now away, but most of us grew up in church. I knew I grew up, for the most part, I went to church till I was about 12, and then once I kind of came to my senses around 15, I started to go to church every now and then with my mom. But there was no, I believed in God, but there was really no thinking about, no thought about God being a part of what I planned to do with my life. He was there, and he was like in the background, but I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't even know you could have a relationship with God. I thought all you had to do was believe that there was a God. And I was a person that went to church. And I remember when I accepted Christ, and Annis and I were doing our premarital, I think we had a month worth of premarital counseling with the pastor that married us. His name was, I'll never forget, Madison Shockley was his name. And he was the pastor at my mom's church at that time. And he was talking about some of the things that most of us, we didn't even think about. You know, at that time I learned that Annis didn't really want any kids. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, well, what are you talking about? You know, I don't want no kids. He says, well, you know, I don't want no kids. I said, well, we have to figure that one out, because I want at least four. You know, I said at least two. But anyway, in that counseling session, I asked Pastor Shockley, and I asked him, I said, now, I went to church for years, and I never really, and maybe it was just me. You know how sometimes you go to church and you don't really hear what's going on, so it could have been my fault. But I said, I don't remember really hearing a gospel message that said you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you accept him as your Lord and Savior. I said, I never remember hearing that message. Now, again, I stopped going to church when I was 12, so I could have missed it, you know, because at 12, you ain't paying attention no way. You know, you're like, man, church is long. But, and so I asked him that question. I says, do you preach that? Is that what your message is? And I probably was stepping out of bounds, but I didn't know any better. But I was trying to make him aware that there's maybe somebody like me in his church that may not know the way to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when you don't know the way to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know how to put him into your life. And a lot of Christians still, even people that have accepted Christ, still can't figure out how Jesus fits into my life. I mean, we go to church and we do church stuff and all that, but how does he fit day to day in your life? What role is God going to play in your life, not only as an individual, but as a family? What are you going to do as a family to try and propagate in your children a belief so that they too will come to know Jesus as their Savior? And that's one of the great challenges as a parent, is not only to talk about Jesus, live Jesus, but to display him in such a way that your children will want to serve him. Amen? And so that takes proper planning. I remember, you know, I wasn't really big on the devotional thing, which means that we didn't gather until later. I had actually started teaching at Northwest College, and I remember, and I was just a business professor, if you want to put it in those terms. So I wasn't the spiritual person in the supposedly, but of course, I'm a spiritual person always, so everything I do was spiritual. So I asked my business students, how many of you guys have read the Bible? I mean, from cover to cover, have read the Bible. It was like maybe four people raised their hands. Now, this is people who've been going to a Christian school. You know, you got to take theology. You got to take all these biblical classes and a small minority of them had actually read through the whole Bible. And then, you know, more had read through the New Testament, but they had not read the whole Bible. And so after I saw that, I says, man, I got work to do. So I started a Bible reading session from there on with our family. So that night, and I don't know if you guys remember, but every night we would read all the people. There were six of us at that time, so everybody would read a chapter. If you read six chapters a night, you get finished with the Bible in less than a year. So we got finished with the Bible. I think Marquise got married just before we finished. Michael was still around. He finished. Chris and Brian finished twice, I think. But I was committed to let them see, and I didn't preach about it. We didn't go over it. We didn't really study it. We just read it. Because I'm a firm believer, is even though people don't, when they read the Bible, they don't understand it. In some cases, they don't even agree with it. If you read it enough, the Spirit will make it alive to you. So that's one of the things that we have to understand, how to get God into our families, how he's going to play a role in our family. Now, the one of the great things that I shouldn't say the great thing. One of the big things that I tried to do, both Annis and I, was to live our lives in such a way that our Christian life on the outside was the same in the house. Are you with me there? So we weren't, praise the Lord, sister, hallelujah, glory to God, and then get home and do all sorts of crazy things. That was something that I never wanted to model in front of my children. I didn't want to be somebody that was a hypocrite in church. And so we really tried to do that as best we could, model. And of course, I'm not wasn't perfect, you know, didn't always You know, sometimes I probably got too mad at my kids when I shouldn't have. But they always knew that I loved them, and maybe I yelled a lot, but the yelling mostly was intimidation. You yell at your kids, especially your sons, to keep them intimidated. That's one of my secrets. But as you grow up, as they grew up, the yelling was lessened, and you try to then counsel with them. But anyway, you have to know, what role is God going to play in your relationship? And this is before you ever get married. So that tells you that you have to have a walk with God before you ever get married, so that you know how to bring him into your relationship. The thing that you have to learn before you get married is how to be committed to something and someone, and how to be devoted to something and someone. And part of that is what you do on a daily basis. And all my sons will remember this. Whenever you started a season, if you wanted to play a sport and you started it, what did you have to do, guys? You had to finish. And I remember some of them hated that. I don't want to play no more. I said, sorry, too bad. You got a month, 30 days, 6 weeks. Hang in there. I don't want to play anymore. Sorry. You got it. I says, you can't quit. And what was I trying to teach them? You have to be committed to what you start. And that's not a lesson that most parents do. Most parents say to their kids, well, you know, she doesn't want to do it anymore. Well, she doesn't have to do it. No, she wanted to do it 2 months ago, and it got a little boring, so now she doesn't want to. You can't let kids dictate what they want to do, because they don't know what they should and what they shouldn't do, right? At least that's what that's how I learned. Kids don't know what they are supposed to do. And if you allow kids to continue to quit, start something, quit, start something, quit, they will have that pattern for the rest of their life. And there's no loyalty, there's no devotion in that, and there's no commitment. So you have to continue, you have to teach commitment. You have to learn commitment. I'm talking about just the people coming in to the relationship. Because, of course, we know that marriage is a commitment. Amen? It's not always, you know, we talked about honeymoon and how honeymoon was, the idea of a honeymoon was, comes from the idea that your love is going to be changing like the moon. It'll be full one part of the month, but then it'll become a quarter and a half and a whatever they call the crescent moon. That's where the idea of honeymoon came from. So there is a time where you're so much in love, and we all remember, those of us that are married, remember when we were getting married, and how when we met the person that we married, and how we were so, just want to talk to the person, just want to see the person. I remember when I first met Annis, and she was working for Safeway, and she always worked on Sundays, so I surprised her and showed up at her job one Sunday, and of course she was glad in one sense, but then she said, oh, I didn't want them to see me like this, because you know, her hair's all messed up, and you know, Annis was a hard worker. You know, she used to do some amazing things when she at work. I said, man, this woman should not be pushing these carts. I mean, she used to stack, she was a helper clerk. She used to stack carts like this high that were 6 feet long with milk. When, you know, a couple of jugs of milk is heavy. And she's pushing this thing, and she was strong. And I used to say, let me help you. And I'm trying to take some of the stuff she's moving. I was like, man, this is not easy. And she's just throwing them in there left and right, you know. And she's moving fast. But I was so we were so caught up with each other. I just wanted to surprise her. I just want to be by her, near her. And, you know, all the things that we did. And I wasn't even saved at that point. But we were, you know, we used to talk on the phone. And you can't really call it talking. You know how you get on the phone and you're just, what are you doing over there? I don't know. What are you doing? Oh, just talking, you know, looking at TV and what'd you do today? Oh, well, you know, I had to go. I mean, you know, you ain't saying nothing. And quite frankly, I really did not like those conversations. But we would be on the phone for hours, 4, 5, 6 hours. And then you start making noises on the phone, you know. I used to do imitations in the back in the day, and so I said I can make crowd noises. I can make, just dumb things on the phone, just so you could be close to each other in communication. But the reality is that marriage goes beyond the emotional rush that you get, and you have to be committed to what you've committed to. And that's why a lot of people don't stay married, because they never learn to be committed. I mean, I remember, you know, a lot of people would say, well, most men don't want to get married because they don't want to commit to one person. And that's because they've never been taught how to commit to one person. And the enemy always tries to get you to think that if you commit to this thing, you're going to miss out on something else. But you have to learn that that's a lie, and you just have to commit to what you're doing. I mean, even when I was going to school, you know, you had to be committed to go to college. First, you had to be committed to finish high school. And I remember when I graduated from high school, I never thought it was a big deal, because I said, man, I got 3 more graduations to go. So this is not something to be celebrating about. So, you know, I had, you know, went to college and, well, I guess 2 more. Graduated from college, but I had to be committed to that. And people would ask me, well, why don't you quit school and go get a job? Again, that was not in my vocabulary, the word quit. Now, I quit playing football, which to me was the biggest thing that I had ever done. And I did not quit during the season. The season ended. We were supposed to go to a bowl game, but I did not go to the bowl game. So I quit after the season. So I stayed true to my philosophy. I probably should have went to the bowl game, but I didn't want to play anymore. So I played till the season was over. Then I ended my football career. But I was never, you know, I never quit anything. And I tried to instill that, because that is a good habit to have. When things get hard, you just don't give up on stuff. And most people, you know, and marriage is hard. And everybody's married that says amen. And even those that ain't married that say amen. Because you've seen enough about marriage to know that it's not easy being married. And you have to be committed to staying together. And you have to be devoted. And, you know, it's hard to love somebody when you're mad at them. But that's what you have to learn to do. And that is all about learning to be committed and devoted. And you also have to be committed and devoted to your children. Marquise was telling me he's reading that what's that book called? The Father... Yeah, well, let me see. I got it in here somewhere. It's called The Church for the Fatherless. And he was saying that there's over 30 million children in the United States alone that don't have a father. Live with their father. Excuse me. They have a father. Everybody has a father. If it ain't, there's been a lot of miraculous births. But 30 million people that don't live with their children, that don't live with their father. That's because the father's not committed nor devoted to those children. And you cannot succeed in life without learning how to be devoted and committed to something. Amen? All right, the next thing we want to talk about is the next lesson that you have to learn, and this is all preparation for your family. We're not even married yet. But we have to learn the responsibility of sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that only mature people do. It's very difficult to get immature people to sacrifice for things. And unfortunately, in the church, that's why people don't commit or sacrifice for things, because they can't see the benefit. But how many know that Christianity is a way of sacrifice? God sent his son to what? Be sacrificed for our sake. Amen? He didn't die because he needed to die. He died for us. He sacrificed his life for our benefit. He saw the value in us so much so that he gave his life to get it out. Think about that. He gave his life so that we could have life, that we could be all that he had intended us to be. And we don't want to sacrifice anything to do anything. You know, it's hard to get people to pay their tithes. You know, they say, like I said, years ago or a few months, I don't know how long ago, but we talked about this. About 8 to 12% of the people in the church pay tithes. That's an embarrassment, because people don't want to sacrifice, don't want to give. And then they wonder, well, how come the church doesn't do more? Well, duh, you're not giving your share. Why don't you do more? You are the church. It's not just the building. It's not just the people in the ministry. It's you sitting in the chairs, the church. Well, why isn't the church doing more? Because everybody doesn't want to sacrifice. And we have to sacrifice for us to be able to go forward. It takes, Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's sacrifice. That means sacrifice your desires. You know, fasting. Sacrifice, not eating a meal or two or three or for a day or two. Sacrifice. Sacrifice to make your flesh die. Because the lack of sacrifice encourages your flesh to be strong. That's why we have fasting. That's why we have self-denial. That's why we deny our desires. We deny some of the things, or put it in a more appropriate way, we give our desires to God and allow him to direct them. That's really what it means to deny yourself. It's not that you won't be able to do it, but you do it at his request. Amen? So when God is your father, you come to him and say, Lord, I want to do this. Is this something that you want me to do? That's sacrificing. I'm laying it down at his feet and asking him, show me the way. And then he says, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that, but I do want you to do that. So go forward in that. And that's how we get instruction. But we have to learn to sacrifice, to give, to put into something. Let me see the verses I have here. 1 Timothy 5, 8, and then Ephesians 5, 21 through 31. Now, the Ephesians we all know, because that's the marriage part. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own household, his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So here we're talking about providing. In order to provide, that means you're going to have to give up some of the things that you want to do. Now, the great thing about being young, getting married young, and now we don't have any children. So whatever we want to do, Annas and I, we can pretty much, you know, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we could do it. That's the way it is. That's the good thing when you don't have children. But you, when you do have children, you have to commit to trying to provide for them. And not only just your children, you have to help your mom and your dad if necessary. Whatever it takes, you have to sacrifice and be a blessing to those around you. So let's go to Ephesians 5:21. And like I said, this is the passage that we always read for marriage and stuff. But it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the church, of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So most time people read that and they say, I don't think so. I don't think so. He's not telling me what to do. I remember this one lady. She told me, she says, why did God make the man the head? They're so stupid. I said, well, I can't answer that question. But he just did. But then he goes on to say, and this is the key here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and what? What does that say? Gave himself for her. So if somebody's willing to give themselves for you, is it hard to submit to the person that's giving themselves for you? Huh? Would that be hard? That wouldn't be hard if they're doing it for your own benefit. So it's a two-way street. You submit as they love. They love you. They give themselves for it. The problem is, most of the men read the first part and say, yep, that's right, and I don't want to hear nothing out of your lips but obedience. But that's the wrong attitude right away, because you're not talking about giving yourself for her. You're not talking about submitting. You're not talking about any of that. All you're talking about is getting your way, and that's not a sacrificial lifestyle or mentality. Amen? And it says that he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now, this is obviously talking about Jesus here. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the Jesus part. But there is an analogy here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So you see how Jesus or the Holy Spirit tries to get it into the mindset of the husband that in order to get respect, you have to be respectful and you have to be loving and you have to be committed. The reason why we love God so much and can submit to God, because why? We know God is not going to harm us. God is not out to do us wrong. He's out to do us good. The Bible says that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So when we submit to God, the Bible says we can all things, you know, if you say, was it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Submit to the kingdom, be ruled by the king, and therefore the things that we want in life will be added. Well, it's the same with this. If the husband loves the wife, then submission is easy because she knows that he has her best interest at heart. The problem with most marriages is, and most, and even outside of marriage relationships, is most relationships, the people do not have the best interest of the other party in mind. Amen? And so you're trying to feel out whether or not you can trust that other person. And that's why it's so important that, well, first of all, you need to only be, those that are in the church need to only be involved or in relationships with people in the church when it comes to intimate relationships I'm talking about, obviously not only interaction relationships. But even those that are in the church have to be mature enough to know that they still can be selfish and self-centered. I mean, heck, we all are selfish and self-centered from time to time. Amen? I mean, I've been saved since I was 18, 19. And, you know, I'm sure Annis will tell you, you know, I'm selfish, self-centered, always want my way, this, that, and the other. I'm not sure who she's talking about. But she says it all the time. No, I'm just kidding. And there are times when sometimes I have to catch myself doing things only for my own benefit. And I try not to, but, you know, you have to catch yourself. You have to be aware of that. But that takes other people pointing it out to you, the Holy Spirit, of course, but also your spouse. But go on, it goes on to say, so the husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. No, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So he goes on to say that in this relationship, the husband has to sacrificially love his spouse and the wife has to sacrificially respect her husband. Sacrificially. That means when you don't want to. That's what a sacrifice. Sacrifices are things that are not pleasant. Like I said, when the sacrificial system was instituted in the Old Testament, it was a bloody mess to bring a sacrifice to God. The first thing they did, what's the first thing they did to those animals? They slit their throat and let the blood flow. And just let it spill. And of course, the animal has to die too. So there's, I mean, you know, it's not like, you know, they just bring the steaks and the ribs to the priest. No, they did the whole thing, killed them. Then they cut the skin off because you couldn't eat the skin, so you had to cut the skin. If it was a lamb, you had to cut the wool, and then you had to, I mean, you know, it was a mess. And that's why they called it a sacrifice. You had to be involved in it. Now, you didn't do all of it, but you had to be involved in some of it. Because God wanted you to see, your sin cost you something. And this is what it's costing you. The death, sin equals death. And that's the lesson of the old covenant. And that's why the sacrificial system. So we have to learn, as we prepare for making our family, we have to learn how to sacrifice to achieve what God has called us to achieve. Amen? And the next thing is that the couple needs to learn is to know the direction of their lives. Know the direction of your life. Now, this is an interesting thing, and it's not just jobs. Or jobs have obviously something to do with it. You have to know how it is you're going to provide for your family. And therefore, you have to find out what it is that God has called you to do. Now, and again, I'm not always talking about pulpit, but sometimes that is your call, that is your vocation. You might be called to the full-time ministry, and then you're going to live off of that ministry. But let's go to a few scriptures that we all have read and some of us have memorized. So let's go to Jeremiah 29, 11. Now, the context of Jeremiah is here. He's talking about after the 70 years that they are going to go through being in exile in Babylon, this is after they came out. So it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and it will, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." He says, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." So here he says that he thinks thoughts of peace gives you a future and a hope. So the first thing about planning your future is that you have to believe that there is a hopeful future for you. A lot of young people, a lot of people, not just young, don't believe that there's much future in America or anywhere for that matter. And that's not true. You can do in America pretty much what you want to do. And I'm talking legally now. I'm not talking illegal activities. I never advocate illegal activities because that's not going to get you what you want. So you have to make up in your own mind that God has a future planned out for you. Amen? And usually he reveals that to you as you go through your life as a young person. God will point out to you your particular skill set so that you can see where you can be a benefit or blessing to people. So think about the things that interest you. And it's not always just the things that interest you, but the things that you've been gifted to do are usually the areas in which God has given you to make a living through. You know, some people are gifted with machines, either fixing them or whatever. Some people can figure out and draw things. They are gifted in that arena. Some people, I remember one guy that I taught at Northwest College, Dr. Harris, he had a gift to learn different languages. He could learn a language within 3 to 6 months, he could learn and speak fluently any language. I was like, man, that is a gift. I remember he went home one summer and he learned Portuguese. He came back to school, he could speak Portuguese. I was like, man, this guy's amazing. He had already learned French, Spanish, of course, English, so he's on Portuguese. And whatever language he thought to learn, he could learn it. Now, obviously, that's a gift, and could he use that in an economic way? Well, of course he could. He could be a translator. I mean, the courts, there's a friend of mine that I used to work with about 20, right before I started being a lawyer. He's a Vietnamese guy, and when we worked there, he left that job, and that's all he does is translate for the courts. And he makes a living off of it. And now they need more translators than ever because there's more languages down there than you would ever imagine. You know, you got the Eritrean, you got the Amharic, which are the Ethiopian and Eritrean tongues. And then you have the Russians have come in. And, there's just all sorts of languages. Of course, Spanish is big and Vietnamese and Cambodian and Hmong and Chinese, and there's just languages, the Indian language, what's the Hindi? Anyway, so if that's your gifting, then God can allow you to make a living at what he's gifted you at. But most of us don't even take the time to figure out our gifting. All we look at is, oh man, that job makes $100,000 a year, I want that job. When you know good and well, you don't even want to do that. I learned, you know, people that went to law school, you know, they were going to school all these years, and as soon as they get out of law school, 3, 4, 5 years later, they don't even like it, and they're out of it. So you've wasted all that school time going to law school knowing that you really knew you didn't know, you didn't want to be no lawyer. And I was like, wow. I was like, man, I couldn't do that. I could not go to school all those years and then in a 2 or 3 years later, I'm doing, you know, making pies for my restaurant. They should have known that that was what they wanted to do in the first place, is have a restaurant. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you got to know where God has placed you. Let's read a couple other scriptures and then we'll close it. Let's go to Habakkuk 2:2-4, and then Proverbs 29:18. So Habakkuk is in the Old Testament, one of those small, short books. After Nahum, right before, a couple books before Zechariah. And it says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And it says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So here he says, write the vision. Write the vision that God has given you. Write it down so that you can rehearse it, so that you can know it, so that you can be able to do it. Now here in this particular situation, he was talking about a vision to the children of Israel. He wasn't talking necessarily about a personal vision. But it applies to our own personal life as well. And then the last one, Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And the old King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Here it's more specifically translated as they cast off restraint. What does that mean, cast off restraint? That means they don't have any boundaries because they don't have any direction. Have you ever tried to find a place that you didn't know where you were going? That's an impossible task. I mean, you know, you get directions from people, you know. God bless some people, but you say, okay, where do you live? Well, you turn left at the Target, and then you go down 3 blocks, and then there's a big sign. No, don't give me those kind of directions. You don't know the streets? You don't know the street that you thank God for, what's that thing you get on your phone, or GPS? Because just, do you know your address? Give me your address. I'll plug it in. I can find it from there. But I do not like when people give you directions like, the McDonald's there? Yeah, turn left at the McDonald's, and then there's a big church, and then turn right at the church, and then you come down, and then you just look for this big island in the street. I mean, it's okay to give those things, but also it says, yeah, you turn right on Rainier. It goes from Rainier and Renton Cross. There's a McDonald's on the left. Now, that's helpful. But McDonald's, they're everywhere. You miss that McDonald's, you run into the next. Oh, yeah, there's a McDonald's. Oh, there's a, hey, wait a minute. Especially don't go off of Starbucks. Starbucks are on every corner. It's like, yeah, turn right at the Starbucks. No, which Starbucks? So when you don't know where you're going, there's no restraints to keep you on task. And that's what goes on in most people's lives. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a plan to get anywhere. So they pretty much do whatever they want to do without any restraint. So here he talks about if there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So we have to get a revelation for our future and know that God has a future for us. Amen? And once you know that, then you begin to build what that future is. I mean, I ran into somebody that I knew when I was a teenager. And they told me some of the things that I told them I was going to do even then. They says, have you done that yet? Have you done this yet? Have you done that yet? I said, oh, I didn't know you knew about that. I said, no, not yet. Not yet. Haven't done that one yet. But I'm working on it. So you have to cast a vision for your life. You may not always reach it. And, you know, the thing about it is when I was telling this person about it, I wasn't saved. I was just making these plans. And so since I've become saved, God has redirected my path. So I probably won't do some of that stuff. But nevertheless, we have to have a plan for our future and for the benefit of our family. Amen? All right, I'm over time a little bit, so let's stand. We're going to be dismissed tonight. So I want you to, you know, I know most of us are married here and some aren't, but begin to take inventory about what it is that you, what does God want you to do? Not just what you want to do, but what does God want you to do? Amen? Because once God empowers you or reveals to you what he wants you to do, you will accomplish what it is that he wants you to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for equipping us to learn how to commit to things, and to sacrifice, to do things, and to be devoted to things, and also to know that we need to plot out a course, not our own course, but your course for our lives, so that we can be what you called us to be. And Lord, I pray for all hindrances to these things to be removed in our lives, and that you would help us to accomplish the things that we are called to accomplish. Lord, I thank you for this time. We ask that you would be with us, cause your face to shine upon us, and be gracious unto us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you for this time. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that he has called us to be.